How many of you are here today? Most of you. You know, Paul the Apostle said, I come to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I am too. I'm not claiming to be Paul the Apostle, but I have fear just coming up those steps. You know? And but in our weakness, he is strong. Amen. And there's a reason for that, for my weakness. And I'm planning to get strong again, but it may take a little while. But it's worth it to know his strength, to become more dependent on him. I used to be a high jumper in track and field. Now that step really intimidates me. And but it is great. And thank you. I spent a good part of last night in heaven. And so I didn't get much sleep, but sleep is overrated. But I really did. I have had experiences of being caught up into heaven a number of times, and every time it was better. And it was a different part of heaven. It's like, I've never seen this before. You know, the geography of heaven is more diverse than the geography of earth. There are more species in heaven than there are on the earth, heavenly species. I mean, you get a sense of the different ones in the scriptures. That's only a fraction. I've heard people say that, you know, only a third of the angels fell, so we've got two-thirds on our side. You don't understand. Angels are just one type of heavenly species. When you take all of them that have not fallen, did not turn to evil, the whole universe, except for right here, is still one with God. In unity with him. The only one who fell was here. Even the theologians of old, when they believe when Jesus said he left the 99 to come after the one that was lost, he was talking about the earth. Now, I don't know about that. That's speculation, in my opinion. As expansive as the universe is, the Lord could have many others. He just didn't say, and we don't need to really know or speculate about that now. But I think we do need more interchange with the heavenly species that have been given specifically to minister to us, the heirs of salvation. So there's going to be more interchange. You know, there was so much in the early church. When Peter got out of prison and came to the knock on the door of the house where they were praying for him to be delivered, they had more faith that it was an angel there than that it was Peter, that their prayers were being answered. And they just said, that's just his angel. Like, an angel knows how to get in. He can come in. And even Paul said, you know, you entertain angels unawares. We don't realize how much interchange we do have, but I want to start knowing them, seeing them, talking to them, and having the close relationship together that we're supposed to have. Now, we don't worship angels, but you will tend to want to fall down when you see some of them. They are not Gerber babies on wings floating around there. They are made much higher than we are. We're made lower than the angels. No question about that. But we only worship God. But I'm just saying, we must become more home in heaven than we are here. That's our calling. That's our destiny. That's what the resurrection is all about. Now, I'm going to surprise you. I know you've probably heard a sermon on the resurrection every Sunday that you've been to church on Easter Sunday of your life. And I'm going to surprise you, and I'm going to teach on the resurrection today. Okay. But this is something, you know, it's more than a doctrine. You know, Spurgeon wrote one time, he could find 10 men who would die for the Bible for every one that would read it. And when I read that, you know, I said, that's true. I understand that. But then he wrote something else. He said, very few Christians believe in the resurrection. And I said, wait a minute. You can't be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit witnessed to me right away that what Spurgeon said was true. He said, you believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. But if you really believed in the resurrection, your life would be radically different than it is. He said, you would not be so consumed with the things that are temporary, but you would be consumed with the things that are eternal. I believe him. Paul wrote in Romans 10:10, it's not by believing in our minds, but by believing in our hearts that it results in righteousness. It's not believing the accurate doctrines. That's helpful. We want to believe accurate doctrines, but we can be able to, you know every doctrine. We may be able to recite it accurately and not believe in our hearts, just our heads. And that does not result in righteousness, according to Romans 10:10. So how do we get all this knowledge up here, down here? It's just 18 inches. That's what this life is all about. This is what we're walking out. But are we growing in that? If we're not growing, even biology teaches us, when you stop growing, you start dying. Are we growing? Are we making progress? Do we see him more clearly? Now, it says in Acts 1:20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and let his office another take. That was speaking. The apostles were in the upper room. It's before the Holy Spirit had been given. And they were saying, we've got to have someone take Judas's place. But they define right here what his place was when it goes on and says, it is therefore necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. Do you know what the apostolic gospel is? You know what an apostle is? I think many have defined it today are those who can make franchises. And that's what the Lord told me. Many of the things that we call churches are in fact franchises. He told me that about what I was doing. He said, these aren't my church. I'm not building it. You are. And they're franchises. Why are all the churches, as we talked about, why are churches so boringly uniform? When the Creator, who this is supposed to be his habitation, he makes every snowflake different. He makes every one of us different. He is the most interesting, exciting being we could ever know. And I tell you, his house is that way too. And if we're going to claim to be his house, we're going to get really exciting. Okay, the true Christian life is the greatest adventure you could ever live. The religious Christian life is the most boring life you could ever live. This is not about religion. It's about a relationship, and it's following the Lamb. It's about that He has conquered. Let us follow Him. You know, it's a relationship with Him. But primary to that, fundamental to that, the apostolic gospel was they preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. I was one time sitting on my porch just talking to God, and I felt like I had, you know, I said, Lord, I want to understand that Jesus is Jacob's ladder. We have discussed that, how the rungs on that ladder by which the messengers of God ascend into heaven are the progressive revelation of who Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. We're told in Ephesians 1, the ultimate purpose of God is that all things are summed up in His Son. And the ultimate purpose of God for us is that He is summed up in us. Okay? Starts with the resurrection. They preach Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And churches just happened. Don't you get the sense of that as you read the book of Acts? Wherever they went, churches happened. You know, if you're a peach tree, peaches are just going to come. They're just going to happen. That's what you are. That's what they're going to happen. But if you start focusing so hard on being a peach tree, things aren't going to go too right. Okay? You don't have to. You just are that. The apostles gave birth to churches. Everyone, they wanted to gather. There had to be a gathering of the saints. We're called to be together. We're called to be individual members of His body. And there is this drawing together of those who love Him and serve Him that is organic, that is natural, and it's not just according to a certain form. Two main words used for church in the New Testament. Ecclesia, which is the government, the organization. The other is koinonia, which is the relationship. The bonding together that is supposed to be so strong that you cannot separate the members without them both dying. That's what koinonia is. And where it says in 1 John 1:7, if we abide in the light... It's true of us. Let's say if we are abiding in the light, we'll have koinonia. That's that word translated fellowship there. We will have koinonia. It doesn't say ecclesia. It says koinonia, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. So our job first and foremost is to be a family, not an organization. Organization can be needed. It is needed at a time. Government is needed. There is a government of God, but you can't put the horse in front of the cart. Things will not go well. Any truth that gets institutionalized gets corrupted. I think history is a testimony of that. That's why we're told in Hebrews, He died outside the camp. Jesus never became a part of the camp. He said, let us therefore go to Him outside the camp. He's still outside the camp. I believe He is outside the camp of institutional Christianity. Now, institutional Christianity has done a lot of good. Still doing a lot of good. Okay? I think the Lord will bless many things He will not inhabit. And if people want to build a church for Him, He will bless it as much as He can, but He will not inhabit it. We have in Revelation 3:20-21, Jesus Himself standing outside the door of His own church, knocking to see if anyone would hear Him and open to Him. and invite him in. In this age, he will not come into anything that he's where he's not wanted. Have you noticed he's been leaving America? We're the only country ever formed to worship God, to serve the Lord. And even Israel was called to be God's people. God chose Israel, but America chose God to worship him. And we did for so long, but lately we've been saying, Lord, we don't want even the mention of you here anymore. Well, I don't believe the world, I believe the whole world right now, it may now be in the power of the evil one, as we're told in 1 John, but there's a difference between power and authority. It may be in the power of the evil one, but all authority is given to Jesus. And believe it or not, all power too. And he's going to take his power and his authority. And the promise he gave to me, he began a good work and you will finish it. He didn't start something in America. He doesn't plan to finish. There's going to be an ultimate struggle for that destiny, but the country is going to know it and walk in its destiny. But our purpose is to walk in ours. We're called to be citizens of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and whatever country or whatever he has put us there. We're a citizen there too, and we want to be a good citizen. But I'm going to be a better citizen of the heavenly country. That's our real purpose. Now, they preached Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, and it stirred up everyone everywhere they went. The officials of the most powerful empire in the world said when two of them came limping in, beaten, stoned, cripples, limping up steps like I do, they said, woe is us. But those who turned the world upside down have come here now to us. When was the last time you walked in the grocery store and the whole place lit up and said, woe to us. Those who are turning the world upside down have come here to shop. Isn't it supposed to be that way? Okay, that's, I think, should be our ultimate purpose, our ultimate vision, that whether anybody knows who we are or not, something is stirred where we go. Now, I think that's normal Christianity. Okay? But there must be a focus on who we are in heaven more than who we are here. You know, I heard a nurse say one time, why don't Christians die better? That's a good question. Why would any Christian be afraid of death? Because they believe something in their head they don't really believe in their heart. You know, and if we believe it in our heart, we're going to be looking forward to that day. We're going to get jealous every time another believer dies before we do. Oh no, he beat me there. You know? Now, I think I've got the best life on earth. I really do. I have thought about this long and hard. I don't know of another human being that has ever lived or is alive today that I think has a better life than I have. I'm serious. I could not choose a better life for myself than what I have. I get to go to heaven every now and then. I get to already see it. It's my job. I love my job. But it is so awesome. A real key to that, though, is just being a thankful person, not being a complaining person. As Bill Johnson said to us recently, he said, if God, you know, inhabits the praises of his people, who inhabits our complaints? Be thankful for everything, it says. I told you about when I had a stroke, I got really thankful. I started thanking him right away. This is going to be awesome. Because you said in your word, all things work for good. And this is one of those all things. It's got to work for good. And it really did. And I really have been recommending strokes to all my friends. So you could be made helpless for a while and depend on him, depend on others, slow down, and you'll be amazed at how much more you will see of him. To me, that alone was worth it many times over. But power was given to his church to be a witness of his resurrection. Now, the word translated witness there is a legal witness. The word used for a legal witness, which means you have to be an eyewitness to his resurrection. And that is what we're supposed to be. Where it's not a doctor, we see him. You can see more clearly with the eyes of your heart than you do with your physical eyes. That's why when he prayed, Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, he prayed that the eyes of our hearts would be open. That what we saw with the eyes of our hearts could be more real to us than what we see with these eyes. And Paul also said when he was defending his apostleship, he didn't start claiming all the churches he had planted, all the miracles he had done. He didn't refer to any of those things. First thing he said, am I not free? We've got to really get what that means. Then he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That is a requirement. He had to have physically, now I believe in there it was obviously a real physical visitation he had, and sometimes it is, but it can be more than that. But apostles, they were ordained by Jesus, not by men. Paul was called by Jesus. Now men laid hands on him, but they're apostles of Jesus, okay? And what was their purpose? To witness of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And then we see in Acts 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That is the message that stirred them up to persecute them. Satan is happy with us just preaching good themes. Obedience, being nice to people, charity, all these things, they are good things. We should be doing them. No question. But good can be the worst enemy of best. They should come out of the best. They should be the fruit and not just what we're focusing on. It should be the fruit that we're bearing all the time. So, Abraham was empowered by his faith in the resurrection. Did you know that? He's the father of faith. He believed God and it was accounted to him his righteousness. But you know it was his faith in the resurrection? Now, I believe there's biblical proof for that. You know, why does he take two entire chapters, actually a little more than two chapters, or talking about Abraham choosing a burial place for his wife Sarah? I'm going, what is the big deal? Why would so much scripture be taken up on that? And then why does Isaac have to be buried there? Why is Jacob buried there? We're told Genesis 50, Joseph made Israel to swear to carry up his bones and be buried in the same place. And then he's named in Hebrews 11, according to the heroes of the faith, as one of the great heroes of the faith because he made Israel swear where to bury him. I say, would it make me a great hero of the faith if I just told my wife where I want to be buried? What is the big deal? No, it was about more than that. Where was he buried? Where was that burial place they all had to be? And why? It's Hebron, just south of Jerusalem. What is the important thing that happened there? Remember when Jesus was crucified? Darkness came over the earth. The earth, it says, the earth shook, Matthew 27. And the graves were open. And some of the saints arose and were seen by many. I know who those saints were. He had seen the resurrection in his heart. That's why he knew. That's why he could so easily offer his son Isaac as an offering. He knew that his son Isaac was a type of the coming Messiah. He was a biblical model of the Messiah. And that just as he had to die, that he had to sacrifice his son. But he wasn't living for the temporary. He had already seen the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he knew his son Isaac was a type, and if he sacrificed him here in this life, he would still have him for eternity. He wasn't living for this temporary life. How much do we see? Now, Jesus confirmed that. He said, your father Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And if we're living with faith, true faith, in the resurrection, we will gladly sacrifice anything in this temporary life, in this temporary world, for his purposes, his ultimate purpose. I believe Abraham was really going to do it, but he knew he had his son forever. He knew he had his son Jesus forever, too. Do we really believe in the resurrection? Our life reveals it. Do we live this way? Not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And you know, you, when you start walking and living, you know, what does it also say in Hebrews about those who are in bondage their entire life through the fear of death? You know, the fear of death is the ultimate bondage. And if that controls us, we're in bondage. To the degree that it controls us, we're in bondage. I tell you, if we would see the resurrection, it would have no place in our life. And I believe we would start getting jealous at those who are getting there before we do. Well, we see it, we long for it, no matter how good our lives are. And not just because they're so bad. They don't need to be bad if we would walk as we're called to walk. There's power in the resurrection. And he can resurrect everything in our life. Everything that has died. He can resurrect love. He can resurrect, you know, all kinds of things. And he will restore everything that has come under the consequence of the fall. We're given that as a sure promise. How many of you see 11:11 all the time on your clock? Do you know what that means? It's Isaiah 11:11. He will restore you a second time. Yeah, Isaiah 11:11 is the promise that he's going to restore the earth into the paradise it was created to be. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. Children play with cobras. Nobody hurt anywhere. He is going to restore everything that was lost by the fall. Everything. And he's working that restoration, is working in us now, supposed to be working in us now. And ultimately, death itself will be destroyed. and all. Nobody's going to hurt. Nobody's going to cry. Nobody have pain. Do we really know the power of the resurrection? Okay. But it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, his most precious thing in his life. This represented God's promise to him. He would even offer that up because he knew and believed in the resurrection. And, you know, Paul wrote that if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Can we focus? There is a resurrection. But listen, it doesn't just mean we're going to be in heaven when we die. If it doesn't apply to this life, we're just believing in our doctrine. If it doesn't affect how we live today, the incredible faith that we live in, the courage that we live in. Paul said, if I were still seeking to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. They took encouragement when they were assaulted by the government of their day, the Supreme Court of their time. That's what the Sanhedrin was to Israel. Was attacking them. And they went back and thanked God they had been considered worthy to suffer shame. How many of you thank the Lord for the shame? We want to avoid that at all costs. Why? Didn't Jesus say in one of his greatest teachings, blessed are you when you're persecuted for his sake? Do we really believe that? Or are we still to care about what people think of us? That's fear. And it's usually rooted somehow in the fear of death. That is the inroad, the gate of hell, for almost every fear. And fear are the yokes of bondage that Satan tries to put on us. Okay, so Jesus, remember when Lazarus, he delayed his coming to Lazarus, who was sick, until he died, and then he had been in the grave for 4 days? And remember when he comes there and Martha comes running out to him, oh Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened to my brother. Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. And she immediately went to the doctrine, her doctrine of the resurrection. Oh, I know he will be raised again on the last day. Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection. She could see him in the past. If you had been here, she could see him in the future. Well, I know he's going to be. I believe that doctrine. He said, you don't understand. I'm here right now. It's me. Do we see him now? When I was a new Christian walking down the streets of Richmond, Virginia one time, I remember where I was when I heard the voice of the Lord say, this is what he said to me. He said, Jesus was crucified between two thieves yesterday and tomorrow. And remember, one of them was in bondage to the past. The other one was in bondage to the future. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, he said, I say to you today. It's not when, it's today you can be with me in paradise. You know, today we can walk with him in paradise. We can live in a kingdom that is not of this world and that has authority over all things in this world. And we can, through that kingdom, at the instruction of the king, take authority over any conditions on this world. Today, if you hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. His name is not I was. His name is not I will be. His name is I am. And if we're going to know him as he is, we have to know him in the present. We have to know him today. Today, if you hear his voice, are we going to walk with him today? Now, we start doing that. We start focusing on today. Every day, I'm going to get closer to him. I'm going to love him more. That's what my whole experience was about last night, even though it was not, it was the effect of the experience last night. He showed me a few little things we were going to enjoy for eternity. These were just little things. And I thought, just to do these little things would occupy me for eternity. It would be better than I'd ever dreamed heaven could be. And these were just some of the beginning little things. We don't understand what we're called to. And it is going to be great, but we're supposed to bring that here. The first place in Scripture that it's mentioned that God had a house. Remember the law of first mention, the theological principle of first mention. First time anything is mentioned in Scripture, almost anything, I should say, it is a profound revelation of its purpose. And the first place it's mentioned that God had a house was when Jacob had his dream of the ladder reaching into heaven and the messengers of God ascending on that ladder and descending up back to the earth. They were descending into heaven and then bringing back evidence of heaven's reality and of heaven's dominion over any condition on the earth. That's the first principle of what God's house is supposed to be. It's not just a gathering. It's not a place where we ritually come together or any other way come together to honor the Lord. And listen, that's an honorable thing. That's a good thing. But no, we're supposed to be climbing into heaven. We're supposed to be a place of access to heaven. We're going to see. There are people sitting right here who are going to see food multiplied in abundance. We're going to see everything that was done and even things that aren't even mentioned in the scriptures yet. Things, even greater works. And do greater things because of who he is and where he sits. So let's, you know, we're not going to get there overnight. We tend to have this thing, God will appear and everything will change and we'll be, no, it's something we grow up into, but we need to have the resolve. Today, I am going to see the Lord. Today, I'm going to hear his voice. There's two things I try to do every day. See him more with these eyes, not these eyes. And love him more. You can't see him without loving him more. God is love. If you see him, you're going to love him more. What I saw last night did to me was, this is beyond any human ingenuity to think of something this wonderful, this special. I don't think any human being could comprehend that. When Napoleon read the Gospel of John, his response was, either Jesus is God or the one who wrote this gospel is, because I know men and no man could have come up with something like this. It's way beyond human ingenuity. Well, I know just the little things he had planned for us and how much joy God is taking in us having joy in what he has provided for us. But don't wait for heaven. I know I can experience today what he showed me in that dream last night that I never thought of before. I'm going to start trying to experience that and walk in it and grow in it. The main thing is to see him, to walk in him and grow in him. What did Jesus say when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not that proceeded. Not that is going to proceed. That proceeds. He's speaking to every one of us today. Don't let a day go by without grasping that. Hearing what he's saying. Resolve you are going to hear from him. You're going to see him more clearly. And you're going to follow him more closely. And pretty soon we're going to start to see a major resurrection of his people. I think his resurrection has got to start in his own household. Where we really live the new life he has given to us. Now, when you're born again, you can see the kingdom. But not many who are born again do see the kingdom. They could, but they don't. Because religion grabs them very fast. And turns this adventure we're called to into ritual and deeds and things. No, it's a life of seeing the King of Kings, getting ever closer to him. You know what the prophetic ministry is? It's being a friend of God. It's getting so close to him where it says in Amos 3:7, he won't do anything except he reveal his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. There's nowhere that's obligated in the law or anything. Why would he say that? Because the prophets are his friends, and he does not want to do anything without showing it to him. Then isn't prophecy the one gift he tells everyone we can pursue? Doesn't he say you can all prophesy? Didn't Moses say, I would that all of God's people were prophets? I'm sorry I'm the only one that can hear right now. And he wanted everyone to hear his voice, everyone to know his voice. That's God's heart. He is the word. If we see him, we're going to see him as the word. We must come to know his voice better every day. His sheep know his voice. Resolve today, you're going to live the resurrection now. You're going to walk in his resurrection. You're going to believe in it in your heart, not just for when you die, but to see him, the power of his resurrection coming through you in your daily life. His name is I Am. And Lord, I ask this for all these hungry people that would come to something like this to seek to learn of you and know of you. Lord, you said if we sought you, we would find you. These are seekers that came out to seek something. Lord, I ask you to reveal yourself to every one of them every day in a new and fresh way. Lord, I ask you to make these so addicted to you and that fresh manna that you are, that comes down from heaven, that we're supposed to gather first thing every day. Lord, make us so addicted to you that we would like be like a junkie seeking his next fix if we had not had an encounter with you by 10 o'clock in the morning. That we just could not live without you, without your nearness. Without you, the life, the living bread from above. Lord, I ask you for that. Lord, we ask you for the helper to help us, quicken us, show us. Lord, when we tend to be caught up in our own thoughts, drifting, thinking about all kinds of bizarre things, we ask you to convict us of how we could be using that to pray and to seek you and to seek to see you and know you. Lord, we ask for the help of the helper to do that. Lord, let us see you as Abraham did. Let us see the great I Am and live by that in Jesus' name. Amen. listen, I want to do something. Next week, I think Dave White is going to have a baptismal service. So you need to get saved. It's time for the saved to get saved. Okay. But I'm not going to ask you to all come down here to the altar. But I think there are times when we should do that. But if there are any who have never given their life to the Lord, have never been born again, and if you wonder if you have, you haven't. There's no doubt about it. When you are, everything changes so much, there's no doubt about it. But if there's anyone, and I know our churches are full of people that are not born again, that have never been born again, have never resolved to live their lives for Him instead of themselves. If this is you, I'm not going to ask everyone to bow their head. I'm going to ask everyone to look at you as you walk down the aisle. Because it takes courage to walk the Christian life. You may as well start right now. Okay, we're not going to make it easy for you. We're going to stare at you. But I tell you, I'm going to be staring at you and acknowledging one of great courage who's starting out with courage. And you're going to gain my respect if you have the courage to get up and say, I need to be born again. And I'm just going to ask you, if this is you, please come down here now and we'll pray for you. We have a team. We have team members that will pray for you. We'll help you through this experience. This will be the best day of your life. Yes. And here comes one right now. Thank you. Amen. Amen. You can just come on down here. Anyone else, don't miss your chance. We're over Jubilee Junction. A friend came to see me. And I was delayed after the meeting, and he left 5 minutes later. He was gone. Don't miss your opportunity. I don't want you to just come because of fear. I want you to come because the Holy Spirit's drawing you. But truly, you need to respond today. Today, if you hear His voice, come forward and stand with this courageous lady right here who's come forward. Now, if you on our team could get up and minister to her. Do we have a ministry? Okay, they're coming to.
Welcome to our family.
Yep, amen. Do you know all of heaven rejoices when one person does this? You're stirring up heaven right now. Your whole family's a lot bigger than you know. And welcome to the family. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, thank you for this one courageous young lady. Lord, we ask you to help us to break free of anything that would hinder us from standing up strong for you, for never compromising our convictions, never compromising our belief, what you've shown us to be your truth, and to live with a courage that is a demonstration of your resurrection and our faith in your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys today.